Amen. How's everybody doing this morning? I'm pretty sure when I walked up, I heard someone go, "Oh no, the youth pastor's preaching today. We're out of here." I think there was like 300 more people in here before somebody said I was preaching. So there's that. I want to take a second. I want to say thank you to everybody who came for the pancake breakfast. I want to say it's so awesome just to watch your generosity. I understand we fed you pancakes. But this money is going to local missions. This money is going to help teenagers serve the people in this church, serve the people in this community, and serve the people of this nation. And it's your generosity that they're able to do so. So I want to say thank you to that. But can we just take a second and can we honor everybody that that helped out, that cooked and served you? Thank you for being here early this morning. I hope you liked the pancakes. I hope they're really good. If you really liked them, then I cooked them. If you didn't like them or you thought something was bad, then it was somebody else. Okay, I hope that you got your fill. I know we had some left over, but if you want some more, there's definitely some to be had. But I hope you didn't eat enough to where you're going to like start snoring mid-service. I promise you, and I'm serious here, if you start snoring mid-service, I'm going to ask the people to your left and your right to scoot over one seat, and I'm going to come sit right beside you, just like this. I'm going to put my arm around you. I'm going to finish my sermon just like this, and it's going to go on the internet. So if you want to test me, go ahead. I'm all right with it. We'll go for that. So when I preach to the students, when I interact with them, I usually start with a big question, and so this will be no different. And normally, they give me some responses. So is everybody's vocal cords working this morning? We're feeling good? Great. So who in here loves watching movies? Raise your hand if you love watching a movie. Okay, so I want to know, what is your favorite movie or movie series? Talk to me.
Godfather.
Heart of Dixie. What else? Rev John, what you got? Star Wars. I like it. I like it. Who else? Somebody from this general area. Pretty Woman, How to Train Your Dragon. Let me tell you, my dad, anything John Wayne is right down his alley. I grew up wanting to be a gunslinger and a cowboy because my dad loved John Wayne. But let me tell you, there is not many things better in this world than coming home after a long day after Rev John works me to death, and I don't know if I'm going to take my last breath, but I come in, you know, weary, my rags are falling off of me, and I just somehow just crawl through the last step, right? And I get to my couch, and my wife, she's so loving. She's so strong, super pregnant, but super strong too. She picks me up and puts me on the couch, right? Okay, you're laughing because I'm a really big man, all right? But she can do it, I promise. She's Superwoman. She's my favorite superhero. But she picks me up and puts me on the couch. She turns on Netflix. Then we watch movies. There's nothing better than that. Also, I do like going to the movies as well, right? We have to admit, it's a great experience. You walk in, you go to the counter, you interact with the worker, you tell them what you want, and then all of a sudden you're snapped back to reality. You hear,
"That would be 56.25, sir."
Because, you know, it echoes in there, and you're laughing because you know I bought two movie tickets, a water, and a popcorn. Right? Okay, we're holy people in this place. We don't go to Dollar General and buy our snacks. No, we pay our paycheck to go to the movies. Right? Right? Anybody in here go to Dollar General? Go to Dollar Tree, get their candy? I'm not going to tell on you, but I just want you to know the Lord loves you. Repent today and the kingdom of heaven shall be yours. But we have this great experience. We're snapped back to reality. Then we walk in, we give them our ticket, rips it, theater six to your right, and you go and you walk down this long hallway. You got the runway lights. The kids are running, of course, and you're trying to catch them because you can't see. They can see, but apparently we can't see. I'm having this problem. I'm getting old now. I know I'm only 23, but I'm getting gray. My eyesight's getting a little bit worse, and I get it now. I can't hardly see in dark. I understand. But we get to the top, and then we don't just pick the first seat available, right? We stand at the bottom of the steps, and we sit there, and we debate every single seat available. Anybody feeling me here? Is this your life? Is this your life when you go to the movies? We debate every single seat available, and we pick out the best one before we move. And just so you know, I know this very well. Mine is 3/4 the way up, right in the middle. Not too high, not too low, not to the left or to the right. I want my head to be perfectly centered, and I want to be able to just enjoy the movie. But we sit down, we put down our bottle of water, we put down our popcorn, which then means that we'd have no money for the rest of the week, so I hope we can live on popcorn. And then we lock in, and we are ready to go, right? It's movie time. It's go time. I went to the movies recently. I went and watched this movie. I don't know if you heard of it, Avengers Endgame. the fastest selling movie of all time, Incredible. Me and one of my friends went and saw it the night it opened. We were so pumped up for it. We were so excited. I have to say, Avengers is probably one of, if not my favorite movie series. I've been so invested in this. Let me tell you something. I was sad because I was kind of the end of my childhood. There was 22 movies across, 11 years? Yeah, 22 movies across 11 years, and I watched the end of it. From Iron Man in 2008 with Robert Downey Jr. all the way to the end. And let me tell you something. It was amazing. Anybody go see this movie? It was incredible. Everybody, okay, so people in my generation, you're going to lose all faith in me here. People in my generation are calling this one of my generation's Mona Lisas. You're laughing, but they're talking about the artistic creativity. They're talking about how well everything was placed and how they just perfectly wrapped this 22 movie series. Do you know how many hours were in this movie? I should have looked. But 22 movies, they wrapped it up. But we all love a good movie. Anyone in here ever feel like their entire life is a movie? Like, I cannot believe this has actually happened to me. One thing after another. Our entire life just feels like somebody has to be writing the script because this can't actually be real life. I feel like if we talked to King David, he'd say the same thing, that his entire life just feels like it's way too scripted out. That one thing keeps happening after the other, one again and again and again. So let's look at some of his movie highlights here. Well, we meet him in 1 Samuel 16, and we're going to read that in a second. But we meet him as the boy that was picked last. Jesse presents 7 sons, and he's the 8th. But then he's given this massive promise. And then you flip the page, maybe not even flip the page, depending on how your Bible's set up. And then you see him conquering Goliath. He becomes the hero. And then he's taken into the royal service and he begins to work for the king, and then he gets honored in this place of high esteem, and he is taken in to be to Saul's honor, to be his armor bearer. I cannot speak. And you guys, you pay me to do this and I can't even get it out of my mouth. Bear with me. But he's taken in to be the armor bearer. And he's raised up to be this leader. Then all of a sudden, King Saul becomes jealous. And he tries to take his life, not once, not twice, but many times. And he runs him out of house and home. He tries to kill him. He makes him hide in caves, run. And let me tell you something. I'm not hiding in a cave. Just take me now. I don't know if I'm going to survive 8 years. But all this happens before he's anointed king or appointed king. This happens before he even has a crown placed on his head, so we can imagine everything that happens out as a leader. So let's take a look where he is injected into the storyline of the Bible. 1 Samuel 16, if you would like to read along with me, it'll be on the screen behind me, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourself and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointing stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to them, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons that you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down till he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Father, as we hear your words, God, I pray that we would hear your Holy Spirit teach us. God, that you would give us ears to hear. God, speak, because your servants are listening. Come and have your way in this place. Amen and amen. So this is the first account of now a young man who Acts 13 calls a man after God's own heart. God says that this was a man after his own heart. Contrasted, because last week we talked about Saul. Saul becoming king. And Rev. John gave us this thought a couple weeks ago, and it keeps just burning and over in my brain. He said it so beautifully. He said, you can be where God wants you to be, but you might not necessarily be who God wants you to be. You can be where God wants you to be, but not be who God wants you to be. And I think that this moment in time, this interjection into the storyline, is a perfect example of that statement. See, verse 1 says that God had rejected Saul as king. He declares him a thing of the past. He points Samuel into the right direction and says, go anoint my new king, and sends him off. And in this moment, it's good to know that Saul still remains king. He doesn't just die off in that moment. But God's moving on. God is already paving the way for the next king. And it's interesting to me, and I'm not going to go into a lot of time about this. I encourage you to do a little bit of research. They're really close to each other. But Saul and David, they seem very similar when we are seeing them in the Bible. They're known as handsome men. Oddly enough, they're both working with livestock when God finds them. And they both respond humbly to being anointed. They both kind of take it with a humility. And actually, the Bible speaks very well of Saul when we see him just seven chapters before. But now we're at a place where he is out and he's being rejected by God, and now God is pursuing another man. Now, we must say that this man was not sinless. Of course, David had his faults, just like everyone else. But Scripture tells us, and we can make the argument, this was a man of God's own heart. This is a man that was who God wanted him to be. So we have this man that was just anointed king, and God rejects him. And we have this man, this young man, who is anointed king, and then God raises him up to be a powerful, wonderful ruler of his people. So what's the difference of these two guys? What can we learn from David that maybe we can be the people that God wants us to be and not just be where God has placed us? It's interesting to me where we find David when he's interjected into the story. Samuel is examining all of Jesse's sons, right? But except there's this one, there's the eighth one, the little one, the runt, the outcast. He's out in the field. He's shepherding the sheep. He wasn't invited to the sacrifice, to the lunch, to the party. He wasn't given the pancakes or the pancake dinner, but he was off working. Whoa, that kind of sounds like what I did today with the kids, but I fed him. Don't worry. I fed him. But he was off in the fields. And I imagine David spent most of his time here, right? This was his job. He was the shepherd, right? It seems like a lonely place. He's just sitting out with the sheep. Imagine all you just hear is, bah, bah, bah. Nobody around, nobody to talk to, just the sheep. Lonely. Alone. But he knew something. He knew something that was so important. He knew that God was there. So David didn't just work in these fields. David worshiped in these fields. David wrote psalms in these fields. David prayed in these fields. David sought after God in these fields. He built a foundation of a life of worship and of faithfulness in these fields. He was found faithfully in his field. He didn't just go to work every day, making it through the day, checking my 9-to-5 box Monday through Friday and going home. No, he interacted with God. He made God the forefront. He made God the priority. It was in these moments where David was shepherding the sheep. It was in these moments, while he's shepherding the sheep, that God was preparing him to shepherd God's people. That God was preparing his heart, not in the moments where there were people around him looking at him as a leader, as a future king, but it was in those moments where God was preparing his heart for faithfulness, of worship, of focus on the Father. It was in those moments where David was learning to become king. So let's go to one of David's movie moments. We just read 16. You'd go right over to 17. David and Goliath. Everybody knows the story of David and Goliath, right? I can picture like all those coloring sheets I had in children's church now. I colored thousands of them. We talked about David and Goliath like twice a month. It was awesome. It was cool because I liked the story. But we see the little short guy, right, wearing his sandals and wearing his bandana, and he has this sling, this slingshot in his hand. And there's conveniently like a rock placed right in the middle of the picture. And on the other side of this picture, we have this massive guy, almost 10 feet in height, and he looks scary, and he has a beard, right? And he has this massive sword that's probably bigger than me. Impressive, by the way. Probably bigger than me. A shield and all this armor on. And can we just really be honest for a second? Did anyone ever think that David was like absolutely crazy for doing this? Like, I think about this all the time. Like, what if this rock just hit him in the helmet and instead of like going into his head, it just like bounced off. Tink. It's like hit the ground. What does he do? Is he just like stop and back away? Or is he like maul him? David's like this tall. Goliath is like 10 foot tall. What happens? He's crazy. This seems borderline insane. Why would he challenge a 10-foot giant like this? And I'm going to actually read 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 41. It's not going to be on the screen, but if you flip with me, you can read it or you can hear these words. It says, "Meanwhile, the Philistine, Goliath, meanwhile, Goliath with his shield bearer in front of him, he kept coming closer to David. He looked over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come at me with these sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods." This is crazy to me. He says, "Come here," he said, "and I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." If any person looked me in the eyes and said, "He's going to give my flesh to the wild animals," I'm out. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." So bold. Love it. Movie moment. I love this guy. "This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animal, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by my sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give all of you into my hands." The battle is the Lord's. "He will give all of you into my hands." David knew that he wasn't the person fighting this battle. David knew that it wasn't David versus Goliath. He knew it was the God of Israel versus Goliath. David was confident. And he says before this, we didn't read it, he says, "God has delivered me from the lions and the tigers and the bears and the omas when I was saving the sheep. When I was in the field protecting my sheep, shepherding the sheep that God had gave me, God delivered me from them." And David knew that the Philistine, the tall Goliath giant, was going to be the same. Notice that every word that came out of his mouth was not "David will." It was "My God will. The Lord will. God provides. I know God will." And, you know, honestly, I can't help but wonder personally for my life and for our lives, what if we lived our life the same way? What if we walked boldly in the power of the Holy Spirit? What if we we reminded ourselves every single day that my God is a God of victory? What if we remind ourselves that my God is my provider, that He is the way maker, that He is the miracle worker, that He is my protector, that He is my healer? What if we remembered that God was faithful, that He is always ever faithful? What if we remembered that and then we also lived like that? What would our lives look like? We could insert youth pastor line here. We could slay our giants. It's funny, every time I take a sip of my water, Rev John does the same. He's watching me. David slays Goliath, X's his eyes, he's gone. And then after this, the Bible says that everything that David does, he was victorious in. Every battle that he fights, everything that he does, he finds victory. He wins. Can't lose. With the Coleman baseball team, state champs, proud of you guys. Just want to put that out there. But then the people walk in the streets. They sing in the streets. They say, Saul has slain his thousands. Saul has had these victories. He has slain his thousands. It tickles his ears. It makes him feel good. They say, yeah, they're cheering for me. They love me. They're honoring me. But then the next thing is not so appeasing to him. After that, they say, David has killed his tens of thousands. So we hear, Saul has killed his thousands, but David, oh David, he's killed his tens of thousands. And that makes Saul very jealous. Somebody's coming for the crown and the throne. Thank you. Somebody wants my position, and I'm not about it. I'm not going to give it up willingly. So what does he want to do? He wants to kill David. He wants to eliminate him so that, again, Saul can be the focus. Saul can be the king. He can be what's important. And this is where we insert David's next movie moment. David has spears thrown at him, and David has ran from his bed, his warm bed. And it's hot outside, so you know David had his fan running and his little side fan blowing in, because electricity was awesome back then. And he's forced to live in caves. To run from Saul. Can you imagine somebody loving you? Someone caring for you. Someone taking you under their wing and honoring you and raising you up as a leader. And then the next moment, they're throwing spears past your face. The next moment, they're pushing you into the wilderness. They're chasing after you for 8 years, and all they want to do is to make your heart stop beating. Can you imagine the brokenness, the hurt, the pain, the questions? What did I do wrong? Why does he want me gone? The bitterness, the loneliness. I can't imagine just that one person that I cared for running me out and wanting me gone. But it's in these moments where David trusted God, because he's already laid the foundation. Back in the fields, back when he was alone with God, he laid this foundation of trust and worship and honor and focus on God. And when this happened, David was able to go back to that foundation and trust God and keep his eyes focused and see the bigger picture. And I believe it's in these moments in David's life where God is trying to refine him. Who in here loves walking through the refinement process with God, right? We love when God just grinds us on the millstone, right? That's the fun part. God was trying to refine David. God was molding David to be the king that he wanted him to be. He wanted God to become greater in David's life and David to become less. Here's the thing I admire about David, probably more than anything else, not just as a pastor, as a person. David didn't run from the refinement. He doesn't try to flee from it. He doesn't want to escape it. No, but he runs towards it. He runs towards it. He says this bold prayer in Psalm 139, and I talk to my youth about this all the time. I show them this prayer, and I pray this prayer. Maybe some of you have heard me say it, but this is a prayer that I want my life to be consisted of. I'm going to give you the Trent Dotson Revised Standard Version. He says, God, search my heart. God, I want you to show me who I am. He doesn't say, God, take it away. He says, God, show me. Show me everything that is not of you. Show me everything that is not for you. Show me my pent bitterness, my pride. Show me everything that is not of Jesus. He says this. He says, take it. Change it. God, I want to be more like you. God, test my heart. Show me my heart. Make my heart like yours. God, I want to be like you. David remained faithful. He trusted the process. Even when it hurt. Even when it wasn't fun. Even when his pillow became a rock for 8 years. Even when he didn't want to. He pressed in to what God had for him. He remained faithful. And I believe it's because of this mindset. This mindset of falling into God. Trusting into God is that when David had the opportunity to kill Saul, he didn't. See, David finds Saul sleeping in the cave. Instead of choosing revenge, instead of ending everything, instead of saying, I'm ready to go home, I'm ready for this to be over, and killing Saul, he honors him. He loves him. See, because David had this choice, right? David has this massive choice in front of him. He can kill the Saul in front of him. He can end it. He can kill the Saul in front of him, or he can let God kill the Saul inside of him. He could kill the Saul in front of him, or he could let God kill the Saul inside of him. He didn't choose revenge. He chose refinement. In that moment, he said, God, this may feel so good. It may seem so sweet, God, but I want you. God, I want to be more like you. God, I want you to make my heart into somebody that you want me to be. God is calling you to the same thing. God is calling you. He's pulling you. He's begging you into a place of asking God to show you your heart. God is calling you to a place of walking in refinement, of allowing God to mold you into the person that He wants you to be, allowing Him to be the potter and you the clay. He's asking you to say, God, search my heart, know me, show me myself, God, and everything that is not of me, or everything that is not of you, God, make it like you. Change my heart. It's a bold prayer. It's hard. It's hard. You know what my favorite thing about movies are? Fun fact. I'd say most of the people that write movie scripts, you know where they start? They start at the end. They start at the grand finale, the finish line. And then they work everything back. They work everything backwards. They take the big picture, then they condense it. They make everything fall into place. I read an article the other day. It was an interview. I know I read, shocker. But I read the article, and it was the Russo brothers, the people that wrote the Avengers series. And they said before they filmed the first movie in 2008, Iron Man, they had already planned how Avengers Endgame was going to end in 2019. Isn't that crazy? They had this entire 22-movie saga finished before it began. That's crazy to me. And I'm not going to spoil the movie for you, but you should go see it. But they already had it wrapped up. God allowed David to live this way. I'm skipping ahead. We alluded to it in the call to worship, and it's in your reading next week in 2 Samuel. But God gives David this covenant. David asked God, he says, I want to build a house for you. And David says, no, I want to build your house. And what God says to David is, I'm going to bring myself. I'm going to bring the king through your line. That Jesus is going to be born of your bloodline because of your faithfulness. Because of who you are. See, David understood that he wasn't called to just be the succession to Saul. But he was called once again to lay a foundation. And that foundation was for the King of Kings. He saw the bigger picture. So every decision that he made, mostly, he saw it through that lens of, it's bigger than me. God's given me this promise. God's given me this calling, and I don't want to waste it. And fun fact, you've been given the end of the story. You were given the end of the story before you were even born. The cross has the final word. God has granted you the victory through Jesus. He has given you the promise of being joined together. He's given you the promise of Him bridging the gap and bringing you back into right relationship with Him. You have been given the end. The victory has been won. Are you willing to work backwards? Are you willing to live with the end in mind and mold your story to fit the end of the scene? Are you willing to live faithfully, to be faithfully found in your field and building a life of worship and an attitude of faithfulness? Are you willing to walk in complete trust of the Father, knowing that He is the same forever, that He will deliver you time and time again, that He holds you in the palm of your hand, in His hand? That you are on His mind. Are you willing to allow God to search you? To mold you? To refine you? To make you like Him? Are you willing? Do you want to be a person that is not just where God called them to be, but you want to be a person that is who God called you to be? You live faithful. You press in to the process. You allow God to mold you. And here's the big picture in mind. David might have been called to lay the foundation for the King of Kings. That might have been his calling over everything else. But you're called to. You're called to live a life. You're called to live a life that lays the foundation for the people around you, your family, your friends, your co-workers, the people that God is calling you to shepherd right now. You're called to live a life that lays the foundation for them to be able to meet that King of Kings. Through your life, through your faithfulness, God is using you every single day, where your feet are in every moment, to minister to the people around you. And that is your calling. David was the foundation for the king. You're the foundation for the people to meet the king. Let us pray. God, you are so good to us. God, I pray that we become a people that that radiates your presence. God, I pray that we choose you. God, that we open ourselves up to you, Father. God, that we are willing to be found faithfully in our field. God, that we are willing to walk in trust and trust you, God. And we are willing to allow you to mold us to be more like you. So God, we ask you right now. God, search my heart. Know us. God, I pray that you make us more like you. For your glory, God, for your honor, Lord, that we can live the life that you're calling us to lead. In doing so, we pray as you taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Spirit will go with you both now and forevermore. Amen.